This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we bring you a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus August 29, 1965. The topic is Mysteries Revealed in the New Testament.
In the English language, rich as it is in words that have so many varied meanings, one of the most interesting words of all is the word mystery. Now, a mystery, in one sense, is something that nobody understands. The scientific mysteries, things about the universe and its workings that no man has yet fathomed, the mysteries of why and of how in creation. But there's an entirely different and deeper meaning of the word mystery also. That is a spiritual truth understood by the initiate. All pagan religions in ancient times had their mysteries. That is, some ritual, some act of worship, some religious ceremony, carrying an outward symbolism of an inward meaning. And the average man or woman, poor pagan bound in his darkness, would come and be amazed at the ceremony, but never understand the hidden meaning back of it. But the priests understood, for they were initiates. That is, they had been brought into the inner meaning. And many of the modern secret societies have similar mysteries, which are understood only as men take certain degrees in the secret society. But in the Word of God, there are a number of secret mysteries which God does not will shall be kept secret to His own. For we are the initiate, that is, all those who are in the body of Christ, who've believed on Him, should understand these mysteries. And much of the New Testament is written to make clear to us these wonderful mysteries which God hid from the wise and the prudent, of which the prophets spoke, but oftentimes did not understand, but which in this day are made known to all who are in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while this morning about some of these mysteries. First of all, there's the mystery of the kingdom of God. We find our Lord Himself refers to this, and it's interesting to note that these mysteries are never mentioned in the Old Testament, but only in the New. They're not even referred to as mysteries in the Old Testament, but they are referred to in the New. In Mark, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, the Lord speaks of the mystery of the kingdom of God. He's delivered that wonderful parable about the sower who goes forth to sow. And the seed falls, some upon good ground, and brings forth good fruit, and some upon stony soil, and some is plucked away by the fowl of the air. And when he gets alone with his disciples, they asked for an explanation of this. And he said, if you can't understand a simple parable like this, how are you going to understand? And he begins to deal with what he calls the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not good works manifest largely by people in the name of Christ and His church across the world. The kingdom of God is not a fellowship made up of those whose names are on some church roll. The kingdom of God is not now a worldly organization wherein a civil authority tries to apply Christian teaching to the problems of the world. That's not the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God cannot be built by man's efforts. And the Lord makes that very clear. And this mystery is one that is least understood possibly of all of them in our day. This mystery of the kingdom. The Lord says the kingdom of God is the result of the preaching of the gospel. The sower, as he goes forth, he sows the word of God. And some of it falls upon good ground, and it takes root, and it begins to bring up to abundant increase and harvest. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God. That God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will call unto Himself those who are to be heirs of eternal life. And it's quite plain here that God does not open the minds and hearts of some to believe, though it's not the will of God that any should perish. Because God has a very definite purpose in calling out He who knows men's hearts. He goes further in the chapter. He says, a man goes out, he sows his crop. He goes to sleep, he gets up, he goes to sleep, he gets up again, and so it goes on until it's the time for the harvest. And suddenly the field is golden with grain, and they take the sickle and lay it to the crop, because the harvest time has come. Yet no man understands how the life is given in the seed, and how it pushes up through the soil, and how it blossoms forth, and then comes the grain of the harvest. No man understands this, but the harvest comes nonetheless. The grain of mustard seed is so small, and yet you cast it into the ground and it begins to grow suddenly until it becomes such a big bush that the birds of the heaven can nest in it. And so is the kingdom of God. It's all of God's Holy Spirit, but it's the result of the preaching of the gospel. And the business of God's servant is to go forth and sow. It's the business of God to prepare the ground where the seed shall fall. Often I pray, Lord, prepare hearts as good ground for the seed of the message as I preach the word today. But God has to prepare the ground and God has to give the increase, and that's not our responsibility. And we don't build the kingdom. God builds the kingdom as the word of God, nurtured of the Holy Spirit and watered from on high, brings forth abundantly that crop and that harvest that God has ordained in his own good time. The kingdom of God shall be revealed when the Son, the chief husbandman of the flock, shall appear. The crop is revealed in the day of the kingdom, and the harvest is the kingdom. Those who have heard the word of God and believe the word of God, and in whose hearts the word of God has found lodgment. Unless God's word and this blessed message of the gospel takes root, a man has no place in the kingdom of God. That's part of the mystery that men are most reluctant to accept today. That until a man's heart has laid hold of the gospel, and until the seed has taken root and brought forth some increase, there's no part in the kingdom, because the kingdom is the harvest brought forth as God's word does that whereto he sends it, and returns not unto him void and empty. And there's also the mystery of the gospel. It's referred to in the 6th chapter of Ephesians in the 9th verse. Paul asks that he may have power, that they shall pray for him, that he shall have power to declare the mystery of the gospel. Now, this mystery of the gospel is related to the kingdom, and so we treat them side by side here. This is the mystery of the gospel, that God's word preached shall do that whereto God sends it. The gospel itself is no mystery. Of course, it's a wonderful thing that God should send his son to die. This is the gospel. Christ died according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's a wonderful thing, but it's simple and clear. There's nothing mysterious about that in itself. He died. He died on a cross. The prophet had said he would. He died according to the scripture. They took him down. That's a simple fact. They buried him. That's a simple fact. It's a stupendous, but nonetheless a simple statement that he rose again the third day. That's what the word of God declares. There's nothing mysterious about that. Now, the fact that he could rise is a great mystery. But it's not a great mystery when you consider who he is. The fact that he came forth from the grave should amaze men, but not when you consider who he is, the Son of God and the Lord of life and the giver of all life. No, the mystery is this, that this message, when men believe it, transforms their heart and life. That when men appropriate this simple truth, that Christ died according to the scriptures, a propitiation for sin, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And his death's not like ordinary deaths. He came to earth to die. And he went to that cross that men might have pardon from sin through the cleansing of the blood he shed there on Golgotha. And men believe that great truth and realize that he's alive forevermore, and their faith is fixed in him. Oh, what transformation comes. How old things pass away. And how suddenly, like a new day that dawns with a rising sun, all things in the life are different. How wonderful this mystery, this great mystery of the gospel, that he who knew no sin was willing to be made sin for us, that we might be partakers of God's righteousness through him. This is the mystery of the gospel, that in all ages, men who were sinners are transformed by the power of this simple oh, so simple message that Christ died, but came out of the grave again, and is the first fruits of all them that sleep, and even having died for sin, we can be dead unto sin through faith in His atoning blood. And then in Ephesians, the third chapter, we read of what the writer calls the mystery of Christ in one place. In another place, he calls it Christ in the church. You find three references to it in the third chapter. You find a reference to it in the fifth chapter, in the 32nd verse. The mystery of Christ and the church. Now, this mystery is also related to the mystery of the kingdom, and so we treat it here. The mystery of the church, as the writer of Ephesians explains it in his epistle, is this: that the Gentiles, those who were without, are grafted in as a wild olive, grafted into the cultivated olive of the olive vineyard, grafted in together. And we enjoy what he describes here as the fellowship of this mystery. That is, that God has chosen for himself to make up his church out of all believers of whatever race and kindred and tribe and tongue. And therefore, in a very definite sense, the church of Jesus Christ on earth is the kingdom of God on earth. Now, by the church, I do not mean a religious organization. And I want to take a little longer than I would if I were preaching just to you in this chapel, because we're preaching to a larger audience out on the radio. And today the word church is so often misused and misinterpreted to sell a program and some denominational emphasis that I want to try to wash clean with the Word of God the misconceptions in the minds of some who may be listening on the radio. The Church of Jesus Christ is not the Southern Baptist program. It's not the Methodist Church. It's not the Lutheran Church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of Jesus Christ, in the sense that God uses the word church in the Scripture, the church is that organization which no man can see, which has on earth no rolls, nor records, nor offices, nor edifices. The Church of Jesus Christ, as it's used in the Word of God, is simply all those who have believed on Jesus Christ and been cleansed in His blood. It has nothing to do with confirmation. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with rites and ceremonies. It does not have involved in it the paying of tithes and offerings. The Church of Jesus Christ is all believers of all generations, cleansed by the blood, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Abraham's a part of that church. He's an Old Testament saint. He looked forward by faith to the promise of God. Moses is a part of that church. Old Testament saint and giver of the law. He nonetheless, in the very ceremonies attendant upon the law, spoke of his hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin. Paul's in that company. The apostles, the early martyrs, Luther, and Wesley, and Calvin, and Knox, and all the saints of all the ages whose faith has been fixed in Jesus Christ are a part of the body of the church. Say, this mystery is not well understood in this day when Satan, because of the ambition of men to build ecclesiastical organizations, would confuse the mystery. The mystery of the church is this: that Jesus Christ has called out to be a part of His body Jews and Gentiles and men from every race and every continent and every language under the earth. And we are all one in Him because we are members of the body of which He's the head. And this is the mystery of the church. This body, made up by divine choice of all who will believe and all who do believe and all who have believed, all one in Him, each a member of the same body, each having its own office, but brought together. And this is the mystery, that when the Jewish race officially, as its official religious leaders, rejected the coming of Messiah, God chose the Gentiles, and you pass into the church age or the Gentile age. A man's not a member of the church because he's a Gentile. A man's a member of the church of Jesus Christ because he believes on the Lord Jesus and his sins have been cleansed in the blood. A Jew that believes is a member of the church. A Gentile that believes is a member of the church. But they are all one in him. For in him there's neither east nor west, nor bond, nor free, nor black, nor white. We are all one in him, and this is the mystery. And then in Ephesians, the first chapter, read in your hearing this morning, in the 9th verse, we have the mention of the mystery of his will. Now, what is the will of God being spoken of here? It also is related to this. Isn't it amazing how all these mysteries tie together and deal basically with one thing or with different aspects of the same thing? The will of God for his people is the will that God has chosen them for the praise of his glory to accomplish his purpose. And the mystery of the will of God is this, that it involves the glory of God in praise given him through the lives of those whom he has called, predestined, foreordained, and chosen. The will of God, therefore, is that your life shall, in God's purpose, honor God and bring glory to him. The will of God for you is your sanctification. But the mystery of the will of God is this, that God would choose ordinary people, choose whom he would choose, for God's choice is without repentance. God's choice is an arbitrary choice, and God has a right to be arbitrary because he's the omnipotent and omniscient Lord of all things. God has a perfect right to be arbitrary. And this arbitrary Lord, in the greatness of his love, chooses men for the praise of his glory and to complete the purpose which he has in mind. I could spend the whole time preaching on that, but I must pass on. There's another mystery referred to, and this also involves his church, as all of this does. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 51st verse, a very favorite passage of all who love the Lord and who look for his appearing. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall not precede them that are asleep, but we shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the mystery of the rapture and the glorification of the church. How few people in these days understand this mystery. I wonder, have you had much experience of going to funerals? I try to avoid them whenever I can. I don't like funerals. They're almost as sad as weddings. There's something about a funeral that just somehow doesn't exactly appeal to me. I don't like to see the casket left in the churchyard. They don't lower it anymore now, and you don't hear the thump of the clods on the lid of the casket. We're spared that. But there's something so final about closing the lid and walking away from the dead body in the casket. I don't like funerals. But you go to funerals because people die, and out of respect, love for the dead, you go. But if you've had much experience in going to funerals, the average funeral conducted by the average pastor, the average church, has nothing in it of triumph and victory. There's something so final and so dead and so dull about a funeral. But a funeral should not be like that. The funeral of a Christian should not be something to be dreaded. It should be something to thrill our hearts with the triumphal note that death is not the final end. And this mystery of which Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians is the mystery of victory. This is the mystery. Some people won't have to die. Hallelujah. Some of us will never have to go the way of death. The Lord will come. The trump of God shall sound. We'll be changed. We won't have to go through the dust to be changed. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we see him, we shall be like him, transformed into his glorious body. That's victory. But there's victory for the dead saint, too. This body may go back to dust and be dissolved into gases. But someday that body shall be quickened again. And this corruptible having put on incorruption, and this mortal having put on immortality, shall be fulfilled then the prophetic word, I shall be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness. And the dead have a little advantage too. They start up first. God gives them a little compensation, a little measure of special blessing because they've gone the way of death. We won't precede them. They have 6 feet further to come, so the Lord gives them an early start. There's victory in this thing. And this is a mystery that the church should understand, but that organized Christendom and religious organizations never dwell upon. You know why? Because they don't believe that God's going to bring back the kingdom when the sun comes. They are so busy trying to build the kingdom that when a man dies, they lay him aside and they say, well, by and by he'll rise again at the last trump and he'll stand in judgment before God or something like that. Or they may talk about immortality in a vague way. But not to those who are the initiates into this mystery is there any such vagueness attached. To us is the clear and sure promise of God. What a mystery this is. The dead dust scattered and flesh devoured by wild beasts or by worms shall someday be gathered together, and the same body shall rise that went down to the grave. But it's a transformed body, a body with a new nature, subject to new laws, no longer under the law of corruption, but now incorruptible and eternal, a heavenly body. What a mystery, but how clearly set forth in God's word for our victory and our assurance. And then there is what Paul calls in his first epistle to Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, the mystery of godliness. In the 9th verse, he refers to it as having faith in a pure conscience. And he declares that this mystery is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And this, too, involves the church. And this whole chapter deals with what the Lord expects of his church. How the bishop shall be the husband of one wife, shall rule well his own family. How the women of the church are to be spiritual and keepers at home, managers of their affairs, how the young are to be wise and respectful of the elders, what God expects of his church. And this too is a mystery, this mystery of godliness. Of course, he tells us how Christ came in the flesh, he was seen of angels and so forth. That makes possible this mystery of godliness because the lives of the godly have been transformed by faith in him, but that's not the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is a life that's different from the lives of those round about. In a world where men seek pleasure, they always stand amazed that some people don't seem to be concerned about the seeking of pleasure. In a time when men seem to be greedy for gain, men are a little bit surprised that other people put other things ahead of gain. And this mystery of godliness is great in the world. But the thing that's most great of all about it is that a man whose nature would pull him toward pleasure and toward gain and toward the same things that entrap and enrapture the hearts of other men is no longer occupied with those things because his whole nature has been changed by the power of the grace of God. That's the mystery. That God can take a sinner and make him a saint. That God can take a man who's a bloodthirsty creature and make him a peaceful man. That God can take a woman whose thoughts are unclean and whose life is vile and make her pure, virtuous. That this godly life lived out before men can convince them that there's something in the message upon which they have believed and in the power of the Christ upon whom they've relied. Now these 6 are the mysteries that govern Christ and his church and his will for his people and his choice of his own. And now we come to 2 others, and with these we come to a close. These 2 deal also indirectly with the church. These 2 mysteries are mysteries that touch the church but deal not primarily with the church from the standpoint of God's will for the church, But these mysteries touch the church from outside as Satan tries through the power of these things to afflict his church. Now, we find in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 7th verse, the reference to the mystery of iniquity. Now, what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, it's explained here. That evil shall wax worse and worse on the earth, until the one who hinders, he that hinders, the word in the King James Version is let. But that's the old English use of the word. Let in those days didn't mean to permit, it meant not to permit. It's one of those words that's completely reversed its meaning in the centuries that have passed. When he that lets means he that hinders. Until he that hinders is taken out of the way, iniquity shall increase. Now, anybody who looks around at the world today sees evil growing worse and worse in the world. Doesn't matter what the politicians say. It doesn't matter what the editorial writers put forward in their theories. The fact is, the world is falling to pieces and human nature is like a decaying corpse, daily growing worse and more corruptible. But the Lord says it's a mystery that these things have to be. Don't let them disturb you. The mystery is that iniquity must be bad before the moment when the church shall be called away and the triumph is reached. Now, why does God want that to be? Well, God doesn't want evil to exist at all. He's a holy God. But God says there has to be this waxing worse and worse until finally God's Holy Spirit can't stand it any longer in the world, and he snatches the church away and goes with the church. And when the church is removed and the Holy Spirit of God is no longer in the world, then this man of sin can stretch himself and manifest his power over all the earth, because there's nothing longer here to hinder him anything. The church is gone. The power of God's Holy Spirit's gone. The hindering influence of the blessed person of the Trinity is removed. And the sin shall be revealed in all of its evil. And it has to be that men can see it. God lets men face sin that God can test man. The Word of God makes that clear. Testings come in the life of the Christian that the fiber of the Christian shall be determined. There has to be evil present in the world, that men may make that choice between evil and good. And it has to wax worse and worse. And this is the mystery of iniquity, that it shall grow in the earth. But the greatest mystery of it all to me is that after generations of the preaching of the gospel, the Word of God read that evil shall not be conquered universally by the message of the Word of God. That brings us full circle back to the first point of the discussion. God prepares the ground for the message. And sometimes the message brings forth no fruit because the ground's not ready for it. And God wills that men shall make the choice. But God knows how the choice shall be made. But the mystery of iniquity is that evil abounds until the taking away of the church, when it comes to its fullest abundance. In connection with this, we come to the last, the 17th chapter of Revelation, the 5th verse. We have the mystery of spiritual Babylon, the woman who rides on the beast with the 7 heads, the woman who's clothed in purple and in scarlet, who holds in her hand a cup of her fornications wherewith the kings of the earth are drunken. This woman of evil, Babylon, mother of harlots, iniquity. The explanation's given. You read the explanation. The explanation's always in the verses immediately preceding, or generally immediately following, the reference to the mystery. The mystery's here. This is organized ecclesiasticism. This is the great church, the church that talks about herself as the church, the authoritative church, the custodian of truth that denies truth and offers her perversions and her lies instead. The church that claims to be the church of the apostles. The church that claims to be the established church ordained by Jesus Christ. Here she is. Her potentates wear their robes. There's the gold of the cup. There's much ceremony. She sits on a city made up of 7 hills. The 7 heads of the beast are there. The 10 horns are there. it's all revealed, and the revelation of the mystery is so clear that no man, unless he be blinded of Satan, can escape it. There it is. That's the great world church that's going to come to pass when the National Council of Churches and non-Protestant religion all gets together in one. It's going to be nice and dressed up and perfumed. It's going to be rich. But you read the next verses. Babylon the Great is fallen, and the smoke of her burning goes up to heaven. My friend, it's no mystery that Jesus Christ shall have the victory. That's no mystery. There's nothing mysterious about that. That's never described as a mystery in the Word of God. That's an apparent fact that any man, even a blind man under truth, should understand and grasp. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We may be amazed at His will and find that a mystery. We may stand in the presence of His church out of all generations and find it a great mystery. But it's no mystery that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him that name that's above every name, and that every enemy shall be under His feet, and as footstool under His heel, He shall have dominion over them. Hallelujah.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, Mysteries Revealed in the New Testament, was delivered August 29, 1965. For a cassette copy, write Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Enclosed $7.20 for cassette, postage, and tax. The message is also available at this station's website, WMUU.com. We invite you to listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.